Okay, Mor v'shemesh for Parshas Vayikra. Okay, so he's commenting on the words Vayikra al Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Hashem called to Moshe. And of course, you'll notice that Vayikra al Moshe has an aleph zeira, small aleph. What's the sod of the small aleph? Why is it written with the small aleph? What's with the small aleph? So if you look in the Baal HaTurim, which I happen to have right here, the Baal HaTurim says, Aleph de Vayikra Zeira, the Aleph of the word Vayikra is small, Shemosha, Shaya Gadol Va'anov, Lo Ratza Lichtov Ela Vayikar. Moshe wanted to give the impression that Hashem happened upon him. Right? Mikra. Mikra means happenstance. Shekarcha Baderach. It's a malik. Moshe didn't want to give the impression that God talks to me directly. Like you find by Bilam. It says by Bilam that Hashem happened upon Bilam and he communicated with Bilam. So Moshe, in his humility, didn't feel comfortable writing the word Vayikra. You don't want to write Vayikra. God spoke to me. Who am I to brag about the fact that God spoke to me? So Moshe wanted to write Lashon Mikra, that it just happened. Hashem happened upon me. We bumped into each other and that's how we had a conversation. Like it says by Bilam, Mikra. V'amr lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lichtov gam ha'aleph. But Hashem said, no, Moshe, you have to write the aleph. So Moshe, in his humility, wrote it small, so it wouldn't be so pronounced. Okay, so if you look at the word quickly, it almost looks like it's vav yud kof resh, and then you look more carefully, like, oh, there's an aleph there. Because Moshe wanted to make it look like Hashem happened to communicate with him. Yes? Well, this we learned in the Ramban that every Vayadaber was preceded by a Vayikra. So for whatever reason, this Vayikra is like, this is the Vayikra that represents all the Vayikra El Moshe's. So Moshe didn't want to stand out. It's not good to stand out. You stand out, the lions will get you. Maybe? Yeah, it's not good to stand out. There's certain animals that they're very elusive and they move together in a certain way. I was just reading about this. And there were some scientists who were trying to study them. And they couldn't keep track of which one was which. I don't know what it's called.
Hyena?
No. Some fish do that, no? It's not like I never heard of this animal before.
Wolves?
So they, when they were studying it, they painted, to keep track of a particular one, to be able to research it, so they drove, like, towards the group, you know, with a pole with some red paint at the end, and they painted it. But once they painted it, they found that the lions would attack the one that they could identify. Because once you stand out, once you're identifiable, so then you're more readily attacked. It's something to think about.
Wildebeest.
So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't want to stand. Yeah. Yeah, that thing. What's it called?
Wildebeest.
Wildebeest? Yeah, what is
that
thing?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. So apparently they move. Oh, very good. So apparently they, I don't know, I've never seen them. But apparently they're very good at, like, blending in with each other. You can't identify who's who.
Yes.
But once you've become separated from the pack, so then you're in trouble. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu, in his humility, didn't want to separate from the pack. Vayikra al Moshe. Hashem said, I call you, but Moshe said, let me write the Aleph small. Okay, so he wrote the Aleph small. Fine. Says the Mor v'Shemesh. Says the Mor v'Shemesh, page Shin Nun Zayin, those who are just joining us. Oye Shlomar, Lama Nichtav Aleph Zeira. Why is the Aleph written small? Al pi maimer chazal. However, there's a Mishnah in Meseches Uktzin. The Mishnah in Meseches Uktzin. What's Uktzin? It's about stems. It's about the Tumah and Tara of the stems. Of it's the very end of Shas Uktzin. Okay, so Meseches Uktzin, the very end of Shas. It says, "Osir Hakadosh Baruch Hu lahanchil lekol tzaddik v'tzaddik shai olamos." That Hakadosh Baruch Hu is one day going to give all of the tzaddikim 310 worlds. Okay, so chaver, if you know, people talk about going to Olam Haba, people are excited to get Kol Yisrael Yisam Chaylek Olam Haba. Yeah, the last very end of Maseches Uksin, the last Maseches in Shas, tells us that tzaddikim are going to be zocha to Shin Yud Olamos, 310 worlds. Okay. Uperesh HaBar Tanura explains Rav Avadya Mibar Tanura, one of the classic commentaries on the Mishnah, Klomar. Shahana the koras ruach sheyesh lakol tzaddik v'tzaddik b'olam haba. The pleasure and enjoyment, the hana, the delight, the pleasure that a person is going to get in the next world, each tzaddik, is going to be hu shalosh me'os ve'eser pa'amim keneged kol ha'olam haza. 310 times more enjoyable than all of the pleasure of this world. Okay. She'ena olam haza. Kulo elachelak mishalosh meos ve'eser mimashiyesh lachol tzadik tzadik nachla liolam haba, because this world is only one portion of the 310 portions of what the tzadik is going to inherit in the world to come. Very interesting. So says the Mor v'Shemesh, says our Rebbe, I don't really get it. You're telling me, hold on, the tzadik is going to have 310 times the hana, the pleasure that he had in this world. So on a certain level, you have to ask yourself the following question. Now, there's an obvious answer to it, but let's go with it. V'nei abar tenura hazeh tzarech perish. We need to understand this comment. Ki lefum riyata yesh lefarish, because the simple understanding, we would say, she yesh lechol tzadik v'tzadik, tanug v'olam haba, shin yud pa'amim yosur masha hayelo tanug v'olam haza. We'll have 310 times the pleasure in that world of the pleasure that he had in this world. Imkain, im hayel adam yoser tanug bolam haza. So wait, so hold on. So what does that mean? So if I had a lot of pleasure in this world, so that means my olam haza is going to be that much more? I mean, whatever my starting point of my tanuge olam haza. So if I had like a really geshmak olam haza, so I have 310 times that in olam haza. What if I had a very bland olam haza? So the 310 times that in Olam Haba is not, still not that great. Is everything just a reflection of Olam Haza? Again, Im Kain, Im Hayel Adam Yoser Tanag V'Olam Haza. So the person who had more pleasure in this world, Nimsa Yesh Lo Sham Shin Yud Pa'amim Kacha Tanag. He has 310 times that pleasure in that world. Vim Lo Hayel Lo Tanag Gadol B'Olam Haza. But if he had no pleasure in this world, so he gets 310 times what?
Nothing.
310 times nothing? Is right, still nothing. Right, so how does that work? Nimtza l'fi zeh, chas v'shalom, magia l'rishayim, sheyesh lehem tanug gadol b'olam haza, yeh lehem shin yud pa'amim kacha tanug b'olam haba, b'shvil schar mitzvah shalahem. So you have a person who mostly was deeply immersed in the pleasures of this world, but did a little bit of mitzvos. So he has to get paid back for those little bit of mitzvos. So for those few mitzvos that he did, he's going to get 310 times the pleasure of all of his tanuge olam haza. So he's going to have an incredibly delightful olam haba. And the Chafetz Chaim, who was withdrawn from this world and had very little from tanuge olam haza, so all of his whole life is mitzvos, but 310 times, you know, basically nothing is still closer to nothing. So the Rosh is going to have a more geshmak olam haba than the Chavetz Chaim? That's the more Rishamish's question. V'gam yesh kama tzadikim sheyesh lehem gam kein olam haza eiza osher v'kavod v'tanugim. And those tzadikim, let's just not compare Rishayim to, you know, to Aaron Leib Steinman's atzal. Right? Let's compare a tzadik to a tzadik. There are some tzadikim who have great wealth in this world, who are given great honor in this world. V'yesh tzaddikim kamosam, there's people of equal spiritual caliber, she'ein lehem shum osher v'kavod, and their whole life is downtrodden, and they're sickly, and they're poor, and they're chased out of town, they're not given the proper kavod. So therefore, what? They're not going to have olam haba because of that? Their olam haba is going to be not geshmak because of that? Chas v'shalom lo yeh lehem ba'olam haba rak shin yud pa'amim shahay lehem ba'olam haza, so 310 times whatever they had in this world. So a tzaddik was never appreciated in this world. A hidden tzaddik who lived a difficult life and was never appreciated in this world is going to have 310 times nothing in that world? How does that work? Lefum riyatak, if that's true, according to that flow, so to speak, Yechasa Shalom Iva Sadin. That's a total perversion of the din. The Rosh is going to have this super geshmak Olam Haba because he's 310 times his Olam Haza. And the tzaddik, whose life was very difficult in this world, is going to have a shleppy Olam Haba. How could that be? That seems like an Iva Sadin. That seems like a perversion of the din. That doesn't seem fair. Why should your Olam Haba be based on multiples of the pleasure you had in this world? What does that have to do with anything? So of course our Rebbe has to flip it around and he says the following. Aval yesh lomar. Maybe what Rav Avadya Mibar Tanura meant on this Mishnah at the end of Maseches Oksan, maybe it's the following. Ki hu lehefich nikafi shemuv anarata. Maybe it's the exact opposite of what we just explained. Because it can't be. It can't be that again, that a Rosh who had a very pleasure-filled Olam Haza and did a couple of mitzvahs along the way is going to cash out on those mitzvahs big time. And the tzaddik who had no pleasure in this world and did a ton of mitzvahs is not going to be able to get much in the next world because he has nothing to multiply by because he had no tanugi Olam Haza. It has to be not like that. Rak be'emes ukach. Ki ikar ha'avdus shel adam hu lahagbir ha'seichel al ha'chomer. The main avoda of a person in this world is obviously not to indulge in the pleasures of this world. That's not the name of the game. The avoda of an adam in this world is to elevate his seichel over his chomer, to elevate his neshama over his guf, to elevate his soul over his body. Ulamayit atzmo mikol ta'anuge olam hazeh. And to try to what? To try to work to not succumb to the temptations of this world. To try to limit his involvement in the deception of the pleasures of this world. So the person who subdues his physicality, his animalistic drive, a person who subdues his chomer, his body, his physicality more, and he learns self-control. Rakol cheshko v'kisufo hu ba'avoras ha'borei baruch hu. But he's striving to reach a point where all of his desire and all of his gishmak comes from avoras Hashem. Obviously, to get to the point where you could say that all of my pleasure is avoras Hashem is obviously a very high level. But that's the direction I'm trying to trend in. I'm not trying to trend towards moving away from Hashem and immersing myself, numbing myself in the pleasures of this world. I'm trying to trend towards enjoying davening more, enjoying learning more, enjoying Shabbos more, enjoying Yiddishkeit more, enjoying my neshama more. So a person who's moving in that direction, and he's trying to what? He's trying to be drawn more and more after his seichel, that his mind, that his neshama, that his intellect is in control of his emotions, that his neshama is in control of his body. Hagam sheyesh lo osher v'kavod eino nena mimenu klal. Rak mashitzarech la'avodas habori. And this person, he trains himself in such a way that he doesn't enjoy this world just for its own sake, for its own pleasure. That if he's wealthy, or he's respected, or he's successful, it's always through the lens, it's always through the lens of what? It's always through the lens. Talking to someone yesterday, he was telling me about this guy that he knows, this Hasidish, a guy who's a very successful businessman, and he was saying, but he's like a real role model for me because everything he does is about avodas Hashem. He happens to have been a pretty smart guy, and he started a company and it blew up, and now he's super wealthy. But that's not what defines him. Right? He's not defined by his financial success or the pleasure he has access to because he could buy this or buy that. He's defined by the fact that my neshama is my ikar. And being able to give the tzedakah is the ikar. And being able to host the shiurim is the ikar. And being able to give back to others, right? And to be able to learn for myself and to focus on the real important things in life. That's the main thing. So even though a person has osher and kavod, he's not nehene from that. He uses it only as he needs it in avodas Hashem. Kafi asher machnia chomro v'tavosov. To the point that I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave. Like I told you my Costco experience. I'm not a slave to the M&Ms, right? The things on the shelf, no matter how attractive they may be, are not, you know, I don't have to, again, I know what you're trying to do. I know what you're trying to sell me on that billboard. I know what you're trying to sell me in that advertisement, right? But I'm bigger than that. My neshama is bigger than all of Taivas Olam Hazeh. So to the degree that a person, what? Chooses to control. It's not you get 310 times the pleasure that you actualized in this world. It's all the things that I could have done and I made a choice not to indulge that. And I gave that up for Hashem. Not the things that I actually experienced in this world. The things that I could have experienced in this world. And I decided, you know what? I want to be a Ben Torah instead. I want to be an Eved Hashem instead. All the times the body said like this, and the Neshama said, no, not now. If we eat one marshmallow now, we get one marshmallow. If we wait, we get two marshmallows. Right? You know the experiment. Right? If I wait, I get 310 times the pleasure. I can indulge it now. I can take it prematurely when it's not really permitted for me, or it's not recommended for me. Maybe it's permitted. I'm not even talking about Averos per se. We're talking about just a person indulging in the pleasures of this world. Right? Or I could say, you know what? That's not what I'm here. I'm here for a very short period of time, and my focus has to be Torah and Mitzvos, Avodas Hashem. And then I'll be able to enjoy it more later. I can spend the dollar now, right? Or I can invest it, and hopefully, if I'm patient, it'll be $10, it'll be $100, it'll be $1,000. So Mashashibra Atmo Ta'avos of Olam Haza, I'll get 310 times in Olam Haba that which I broke my tithe in Olam Haza. What I could have enjoyed in this one, not what I actually enjoyed, that's much more fair. The Rasha who chose to enjoy in this world, okay? But the Tzaddik who stayed focused, who was willing to give up Ta'anugi Olam Haza, he shouldn't feel that he's giving them up, he's investing them for a later time. That's the part. I think I told you one time, there's a story that the Eretz Tzvi, the Kajuk lover, Rav Aryeh Tzvi Fromer, who was killed by the Nazis, Yimach Shem, Yeshiva Schachme Lublin, amazing tzaddik. So he tells a story in his sefer Eretz Tzvi. He says that the Rebbe of Vorki had a misharis. He had a guy who worked in his house. He had a guy who would help in the house, and he was a good, hardworking fellow. He was obviously not a man of great means. And the Rebbe decided, you know what? I want to buy my helper. I want to buy him a nice new pair of shoes. So the Rebbe started saving up money to buy this guy a pair of shoes. The Rebbe had a little, I don't know, a little sack, a little envelope in his desk drawer. And he was putting away money. He was putting away a little bit of money over a period of time. Saving up to be able to buy a brand new pair of shoes for his helper. And the Rebbe comes into his office one day. And he sees that the guy, when he was straightening up the office, he's looking in the desk drawer and he sees that he takes the money. Stole the money out of the drawer. So the Rebbe of Vorki said to him, So chaval. He goes, first of all, give me back the money. And now I have to fire you, because now you've shown that you're not an honest person. And he says to him, and you know why it's so chaval? You know what that money was for? It's for you. I was saving up that money to buy a present for you. And you took it prematurely. So now, not only are you not getting that money, not only are you not getting the new pair of shoes that I was, you know, so excited to present to you, but because you took it when it wasn't yours, you took it prematurely, right? Not only that, now you're fired. Get out of my house. You threw them out. Right? I always think of that. That's like the deal that Hashem has with all of us. Hashem says, I'm sending you to this world. I need you to stay focused on the mission. There's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of distractions. You know, like the mashal of the guy who has the opportunity to go into the king's, you know, treasure room and right take whatever he wants, right? But right outside the palace, the king sets up, right, as a distraction. He sets up roller coasters and, you know, cotton candy stands, right? And the guy gets so lost playing in the amusement park that he loses track of the time until he hears, you know, a voice call out, 10 seconds left. He quickly runs in. He grabs, you know, one or two diamonds. He stuffs it in his pockets. He still got something. But he got distracted on the way. He had the opportunity. He was given a full minute to go take whatever he wants from the king's, you know, royal treasury. And he blew the opportunity because he got sidetracked. So the real pshat, says the Morav Shemesh, is you're going to get 310 times, not the pleasure you indulged in this world, 310 times what you could have had in this world, and you chose to invest it for a later time, to delay that pleasure for a later time. Let's just finish the piece and I'll take comments. U'bevadai metzinu b'moshe Rabbeinu olav v'shalom. So let's think about Moshe now. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu was rich, Moshe Rabbeinu was powerful, Moshe Rabbeinu had a lot of ways that he could have enjoyed Olam Hazeh, but he stayed focused on his mission, which was to lead, to direct Klal Yisrael, to learn Torah, to teach Torah. He's first and foremost, he's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a teacher of Torah. Ubevadai matzinu b'Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha-shalom she'echniu ha-chomer shalo legamrei. Moshe Rabbeinu was a person who did not indulge. He subdued his physicality. V'lo nanda klal mi'olam hazeh. Moshe Rabbeinu took a lot of abuse to lead a very amkshe oref dik people for a long time. Ki ayakuf chaf yamin bahar v'lo achav v'lo shasa. How about the fact that he went up the mountain for 120 days, and as Moshe Rabbeinu himself says, I didn't eat, I didn't drink. He gave up a lot to be able to bring down the Torah to Klal Yisrael. Ubevadai be'eis shahaya al ha'aretz, bevadai gam kein lo nen demi'olam hazeh. And if Moshe Rabbeinu was able to, you know, to immerse himself in that world of Ruchnias when he was with Hashem, presumably it's because he was trained. He can't just go on a 100-day fasting streak. I was talking to a certain Rosh Yeshiva in YU yesterday. I was seeking his advice on something. And he told me, he said, I sleep plenty. I was asking him, like, how do you sleep? He said, I like to sleep. I sleep plenty. So a little later in the conversation, I said, Rebbe, do you also eat or you just do sleeping? So he's like, usually I have like a point that he's like, usually I have like one of those like fig bars around like 3 o'clock for lunch. I was like, okay, so you don't do eating, you just do sleeping, apparently. But I was like, how do you accomplish so much? How do you have time for everything? You know? So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't sit around, you know. Moshe Rabbeinu was always on the move. He was busy. He had a lot to accomplish in this world. And he gave up a lot. He gave up a lot of the pleasures of this world in order to be Moshe Rabbeinu. Al kein haya hashai olamos shalo gedolim yoser. Mayasher hashai olamos shalshar tzadikim. So, however, the more you give up, the more pleasure you delay, the more you delay the pleasure of this world, you cash in on it that many, many fold times over in the next world. So, v'zehu v'yikra el Moshe. Why is the Aleph small? Moshe Rabbeinu says, right? It looks like it says Yakar. It doesn't say Vayikra. It looks like a lashon of Asher Karcha Baderech. Right? Rashi says Mikra, carry, happenstance, chance. It looks random. That's what the Baal HaTurim said. But explains the more of a Shemesh Vayikra al Moshe, Ratzalomar Hayikar Shal Moshe. What's the gematria of Yakar? 310. The 310 worlds that we're describing here. Hashai Olamos, the 310 worlds, Shomosha, Shein Begamatria, Yudkof Resh, Hayu Gedolim, Machmas Shahaya Etzlo Aleph Zeira. How was Moshe able to have a big Yudkof Resh, a big Olam Haba, a big pleasure in the next world? It's because of his small Aleph in this world. What does that mean? Ratzalomar, Shaya Olam Hazek Kotan Be'enav, Velo Nana Mimenu Klal. By delaying the gratification, by acting small now, he gets to have big later. Al kein hayu hashai olamos shalo gedolim ma'od. And that's what it means. Vayikar aleph el Moshe. That Moshe's 310 worlds were molded by his smallness, by his willingness to be satisfied with little in this world. And that's a big thing. That's very halacha l'maisa for us. That's very halacha l'maisa for us. It's halacha l'maisa for us in this world also, by the way. Because again, the example that I gave before, I gave you an Olam Hazeh, compared to Olam Hazeh example. You can spend a dollar now, right, and have the instant gratification. Or you can invest the dollar in something worthwhile, and hopefully your investment will grow into $2, into $10, into $100. Right? So that's just delaying gratification in this world, right? Not always, you know, enjoying something right away. Putting in the effort to be able to reap the rewards later on. A person could, I don't know, could take a job that's kind of steady, or a person could say, you know what, I'm gonna take a shot. I'm gonna invest. I'm gonna live with difficulty now, and invest my money into something that hopefully will give greater rewards later. So it's true even in this world. But alachas kam v'kam lahavdil, a million times more so. When a person is willing to give up Taivas Olam Hazeh with the confidence that Hashem will repay him at some later point, it's a very worthwhile investment. It's a very, very worthwhile investment. So the Aleph, the small Aleph, again, it's not so clear to me. It's a good question. I think the small Aleph represents meaning like, if Aleph is the shoresh of all the letters, and Aleph is kind of like the starting point, and Aleph is one, small Aleph means like really mistopic b'mu'ah. Like very happy with just very little, right? Not only do I not need Beis and Gimel and Dalet, but I have an Aleph, and even a small portion of Aleph is enough. Right? But the small Aleph now leads to the 310 worlds later.
The Aleph could be like Ani, I guess. Like it's
the Aleph, the sense of I, small self. Yeah, there's different ways you could try to say it. Okay, Oz, you had your hand up before. You were very patient with me. Five books of the Torah, that's a Jewish thing. The chapters are...
Why is it right here? And it says, my daughter's in the
first. Right, interesting. Why is the centerpiece of the Torah, Vayikra, Chumash Vayikra, right, why is this... Interesting. Interesting question. Right, the middle, the centerpiece, sometimes means like it's the most essential, it's the pnimius of something, it's the middle of the Torah. It's also, in a certain sense, Vayikra sort of the starting point. The Medrash says that when little children begin to learn, they should start learning from Chumash Vayikra, such an idea. Because Chumash Vayikra is the laws of purity, and a young child who begins to learn Torah is so innocent and pure. So it's sort of, Vayikra in some ways is a starting point, right? Now we finally have a Mishkan, that's the purpose of the world. Oh, now life starts. Right? So there's something very fundamental about Chumash Vayikra as being kind of that, you know, that middle essence of the Torah. But Hashem talks to Moshe, Vayikra Moshe. Interesting. Yeah, all right.
So how do we know, like, which kosher, like, pleasures in this world we can actually indulge in?
Right.
And how, like if I want a coffee, like, is right. that good?
Right.
Is that bad? Like, if I want...
I think everything is about how do you... I think it goes back to... What the Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Reish Lamed Aleph, right? Which is a very simple question of how do I contextualize that experience? Right? So why am I using Olam Hazeh? B'chol derachecha da'ehu. In all of your ways, know him. Pasuk in Mishlei. Or Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Kol ma'asecha. All of your actions, it's you, it's your experience, it's your pleasure, it's your cup of coffee. Kol ma'asecha, you l'shem shemayim. So the question is, it's not about a life of utter precious. Right? I don't know that we advocate that, and certainly the Torah's Baal Shem Tov of Chassidus is not about being poyresh from Olam Hazeh. It's not being scared of Olam Hazeh, but it's engaging Olam Hazeh for Avodas Hashem. Right? That's not eating your marshmallow too early. If you engage Olam Hazeh as a means of enhancing your Yiddishkeit, right? So last night I went to West Hempstead for Rosh Chodesh for Brangin with some chaver over there. It was very nice. So we had good food, we had good nigunim, we had good Torah. So you'll say, what do you need the food for? Right? Just have nigunim and Torah. Maybe we're eating our olam hazeh, our olam haba in this world. No, because that's part of what makes a Rosh Chodesh Nisan for Brangin meaningful. Right? Okay. So the goal is not to avoid all of, right? That's not the Torah way. The first mitzvah of the Torah is Pur Revu. We don't ask our priests to be celibate. That's not, first mitzvah of the Torah is to procreate. We believe in marital intimacy. We value that, right? We see it as a holy act. We bring in every Shabbos with a cup of wine. Wine, drunkenness, pleasures of this world. No, we elevate it, right? We sanctify it. Right? That's how we do it. That's how we use it. Yeah.
This is like kind of a long-term question, maybe, but it seems okay. We have a good position to be in Olam Hazeh through the Torah. Right? What about everyone else? Everyone else gets so caught up in Olam Hazeh because they have nothing to tell them that Olam Hazeh is just a cruise boom and that there's something large waiting.
Right.
And they get so caught up in this world, so you can't even blame them.
You're saying we have an unfair advantage because Hashem gave us a guidebook. Everyone else, how is everyone else supposed to figure out what to do with themselves?
Yeah.
I mean, the Hapshavitz is B'nai Noah, right? And Lubavitcher believed in getting the word out. Get the word out to the world that you also have to live purposefully. You don't have to wear tzitzis. You don't have to not where Shatnez, right? But you also have an obligation to live in a framework of, you know, of values. But I hear what you're saying. It does seem like we have a, I don't know.
Like we are sort of in touch with the idea that Abba Zed.
So you're saying we're lucky, we're very fortunate that we have the Torah. Okay, yeah. I agree. I even made a blessing this morning. Thank you, Hashem, for not making me like the regular people of the world. Not because I think they're so bad, because thank you for giving me a system of living.
Do they get punished?
Do they get punished?
It's
an interesting Shiloh.
It seems like a bit, like...
Omer Mutter. I didn't know. How could I have known? It's a good question. Yes, from Jaina.
Yeah, just that you said. Apparently, the rabbi wanted like non-Jews learning the second book of Tanya.
Oh yeah.
Because it relates to them, like believing in Hashem. So it's all about Hashem. And also like you're saying, like doing things in this world. Like I saw one place that like doing things like pull my stuff for Hashem Shemayim.
Yeah.
Is in a higher level than learning Torah.
It makes sense. In Baal Shem Tov Torah, in Parshas, I think the Bahar B'chukos, it says that the Baal Shem Tov said that if a person sits and learns, right, Hamachlif or the Shnayim Oksim Betalos, right, a person sits and learns the Shnayim Oksim Betalos, right, okay, so you're reading the words Shnayim Oksim Betalos, very nice, but a person who's Oisek in Shnayim Oksim Betalos, right, it's all the more so. Person who reads Lo Sachosh Beshor V'chamor Yachtov shouldn't plow if an ox and a donkey. Okay, very nice. But a farmer who's in the field is actually doing it, even more so, right? So when a person is able to live it in the world and to give it L'maisa, Kiyum, right? In some ways it's holier in the realm of ideas. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. But on a certain level, no. The goal is to... Talmud should lead to Maisa. And Maisa in many ways is higher because of the fact that I'm engaging physicality on that and I'm doing it in the Derech Hashem.
Right. I think that place you're talking about, specifically Birurim, that accomplished too.
The Nitzotzos, they need to be collected.
So my question always is, you say other places, but Birurim and over. So what does that mean?
It's over? Is it over? That's what we say? Yeah? Interesting. Okay. All right, so let's jump to the last piece in the Parsha. I want to see a little more from our Rebbe here. Okay. Adam ki akriv mikem karban la'ashem. Good thoughts, though. Good thoughts. Yeah. Shin Nun Tes, last piece in the Parsha. Yeah.
Happy birthday, everybody.
Yeah.
And we got into the conversation that, like, because of the collaboratory that we have, some of us are aware of that idea that this guy's holding a hand about the inside of it. The outside world doesn't have these sources, or doesn't live in these sources to understand that. And that's why they get very cut off in that idea. And I think that us being in an environment that we're very close to that world, a lot of our contemporaries get caught in that world as well.
Yeah, of course.
So I don't think it's necessarily like a boss for them thing. There are plenty of us who deal with it.
100%. It's very easy for anyone to be deceived by the world. It's very easy, yeah. That's a sad truth. But I like this. I like this notion of investing the pleasure now and receiving the reward later.
Me too. I just think that...
But of course, yes, the world is very overwhelming.
Jews versus non-Jews,
no, it's not, yeah, 100%. 100%. And every one of us in our own way is stuck in our own little Mitzrayim. We're all trapped in our own Taivas. Yeah.
We may have left the Mitzrayim, and the Mitzrayim will really
be gone. Nachon. That's very good. That's what Satmar Rebbe said, yeah. Yes, Arya and Maisha.
What you were saying in the beginning about standing out to bad, I think we see that a lot in our daily lives. Like, if someone's on the subway or in New York City where you're from, or sits out, more susceptible to anti-Semitism. Someone else, like, a classic setting, you see one nice house on the street, not nice on the street, and that happens to drop.
Yeah, I don't know if those, I wouldn't compare those two exactly, being being sensitive how we live among other people is one thing. But I think, I don't know, just being standing out wearing, you know, wearing a yarmulke, wearing your tzitzis, that's not drawing attention to yourself in a way that's inappropriate, I don't think.
Not bad, but
in a society. Yeah, okay, if there's anti-Semites and you're identifiably Jewish, you know, yes, people may say things to you. But that's different. That's different than what the Kli Yakar wrote about. You know, he was upset that Jews were living so, you know, were flaunting their wealth in the eyes of their non-Jewish neighbors. That's a different calculation. So, you know, your example of, you know, the Jew, just because he has the money to build a bigger house, doesn't mean that he should. Is it appropriate? Should he drive such a fancy car just because he could? You know, those are real questions that a person who thinks deeply about his Avodas Hashem thinks about it in a real way. It's real stuff. Okay? Adam ki akriv mikam karban l'Hashem. Okay, last piece in Vayikra. Adam ki akriv mikam karban l'Hashem. When a person brings a karban l'Hashem. Dikdek Rashi zal. So Rashi explained. V'pnei ma lo nemar ish ki akriv. Why does it say Adam ki akriv? Why doesn't it say ish ki akriv? What's Adam? Okay, so Rashi says, I'll read you Rashi. Rashi says, Lama Nemar, why say Adam? Ma Adam Harishon lo hikriv mina gazel, shakol haya shalo, afatem lo sakrivu mina gazel. Rashi says, just like Adam, when he brought a carbon to Hashem, didn't steal, because everything belonged to him. So too, when you bring a carbon, don't steal to then offer things to Hashem. It's not just about carbonos. It means don't be dishonest in your business practices and then, you know, give a big donation to the local yeshiva. Okay? So, Adam ki akrib mikem karban l'Hashem. Rashi wants to know, why did it say Adam not ish? That's Rashi. V'yesh lafarish. But we could say it like this. Say it differently. Ki amevi karban tsarech mikodem lachnias atzmo v'lashuv b'teshuva shlema. When you bring a carbon, as we learned yesterday in the Ramban, it's not just about, you know, dropping off an animal at the base of Mikdash and saying, okay, now we're even, God. But you place your hands on the animal, and you cry over the animal, and you say vidoy over the animal, and you picture the fact that I should be on the Mizbeach. It's my Avera. I should be the one to have to pay the price more than this animal. And more than that, to think to myself that maybe my sin is machriya kol ha'olam kulo l'chov. That maybe my avera is going to tip the scales for the world, that the world will be stamped chayav, guilty. Where does he get such a strong notion from? Chazal. The Gemara in Kedushin, also the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. Kamaymer Chazal, like the Gemara says in Kedushin, la'olam tzarech adam liros as atzmo. A person needs to see himself. Chatzio zakai, chatzio chayiv. Chatzi chatzi. I should see my life as always hanging in the balance, that my next move is going to what? Is going to change my life in a radical way for the better or for the worse. And then by extension, to say the same thing for the world. My next move could tip the scales for the world. A mitzvah could tip the scales in favor of the world's existence, and an avera could tip the scales, God forbid, in the opposite direction. Uva oso ha mitzvah ye machriya kol ha'olam l'kaf zechus. And through this next decision that I make, right, it could change the trajectory not just of my world, but of the world. To tip the scales l'kaf zechus, to the side of merit. Okay, wow. Now, you'll say, well, is that true? It was true for Adam. Okay, right. It was true for Adam. Adam's move made a difference. Even though Adam, on a certain level, says, it wasn't my fault, my wife misled me, and the snake tricked her, and right? On a certain level, Adam could say, it was shogeg, I didn't realize what was happening. The woman that you gave me, she misled me. Even though there was an element of shogeg, just like a person who brings a carbon chatas, who made a mistake, mechal Shabbos b'shogeg, it was a mistake, and yet you still bring a carbon, right? And we see that even though Adam made a mistake, It was very serious. Accountability, even for our mistakes. Kevan Chaya Adam Arishon Nachol Bayolam. You know why? Because Adam, come on, you're the first person. You're setting the trajectory of the universe. So you count more. When you're the whole world, you count more. Lizos Bechet Vechrias Kol Olam Kula Adsof Kol Adoros. So that's why Adam's action had a hashpa on the world forever, on all generations. He brought Misa to the world. The concept of death came to the world. Alkein hayenachshav lo lechet chamur. It was a very chamur dika sin. It was a very stringent matter because of the ramifications. But the same thing on a certain level we have to believe about each and every one of us. V'chein ha'odam ha'makiv karban. When a person brings a karban, achato. Yachshov b'daito, a person should think to himself. On a certain level, yes, I'm not the only person in the world. So in that sense, there's a shared responsibility. But the Gemara does say that I have to envision that my next move could tip the scales one way or another. The choices I make might change the trajectory of my life or the life of the whole world. That my Avera, God forbid, can direct the world in a certain direction. And that's a very humbling thought. That should give me a lot of restraint before I act, realizing that my actions really matter. And therefore, when I have an opportunity, when I do mess up, I should want to really clean up my mess, because it doesn't just affect me, it affects everyone. I should want to be chozer b'tshuva shleima. Uvizeh yitakin b'chinas chet adam v'rishon. And in doing so, by taking my own avera seriously, it helps to fix the chet of adam v'rishon. Because I can very easily look at adam v'rishon's avera and say, wow, that was significant. And I can look at myself and say, I'm insignificant. That's how I can rationalize my avera. But if I take my avera seriously, so maybe that brings a tikkun to the original avera, which clearly was a serious avera, when Adam was the only one. So now we understand what it means to, this is a beautiful hemshich, al pi chasidus, what we learned in the Ramban yesterday. V'zeo perish ha-pasuk, Adam ki akriv mikem, karban la-Hashem. Perish, shi'achshov b'daito, b'vo la-hakriv, when a Jew wants to bring a karban, or when a Jew wants just to be karov to Hashem. That my Aveira spun the world in the wrong direction. I pushed the world out into the wrong direction. The same way that I believe, in a real way, that Adam's action changed the course of humanity. So I should want to repent with great humility. And therefore, when I step forward to offer my animal karban, I believe that this offering, this karban, once again pulls the world back onto its axle, so to speak. It puts things back on track. It tips the world back towards the side of merit. And I fix, in some measure, the sin of Adam Rishon. Adam, I have to think about what happened with Adam and how I have the means to fix what happened with Adam. I have to think about how Adam's aver was significant, and my aver also matters. Adam, when a person is metakin the chet Adam Rishon, how does he do so? Ki akriv mikam karban la-Hashem. Uperish la-acher shehikriv karbano, hu kulo la-Hashem. When a person thinks, and he takes his life seriously, the way that Adam HaRishon's life was clearly significant as the only human being, and he's yakriv mikam karban, and he brings a karban in a really heartfelt way, then he's la Hashem. Then he's back kulo la Hashem, hu kulo la Hashem. And not only for himself, he brought the world back to Hashem. Shechriya kola olam lekaf schus, he brings the world to the side of merit, the havein, and we should understand this well. Very nice. So put that together with the Ramban from yesterday. It's a beautiful attitude towards karbanos, towards shuva. Okay. Have one more piece. Parshas HaChodesh, the piece that begins with Gemara Pesachim Dav Vav Amud Aleph. Okay, the hour is getting late, so I'm going to hold off to comments for the moment. Let's see if we can try to knock out one more piece. The Gemara Pesachim, you see? Shin Samach Beis, or Bet. Gemara Pesachim Vav Amud Aleph. Okay, very quickly, let's enter into the Avoda of today, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Shoalin V'darshan B'Hilchos Pesach Kodom L'Pesach Shloshim Yom. One opinion in the Gemara says we begin to ask and inquire and to analyze the laws of Pesach 30 days before Pesach. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, Shtei Shabbosos. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says, two Shabbosos, 2 weeks. Okay? Since it's Rabbi Nachman's birthday, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, I think, has a deep connection to Rabbi Nachman, because Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, when you see his name in Shas, how is it usually abbreviated? Rashbag. Which is Rashi Tevos, Rabbeinu Sha'ag Bekol Gadol. Right, see it? Rashbag? I don't know what that has to do with anything, but okay. I thought about that recently. So maybe he was a wrestler. I don't know. Okay. So Yishim Ben Gamliel says, Shtei Shabbosos, two Shabbosos. However, why does he say two Shabbosos? Why doesn't he say two Shavuos, 2 weeks? A machlokas, how much time a person should prepare for Pesach? Opinion number one, 30 days, 4 weeks. Opinion number two, 2 weeks. Why Shtei Shabbosos? V'aminan Shom b'taima de Rishim ben Gamliel. Rishim ben Gamliel explains, Sharei Moshe Omed b'Rosh Chodesh, Moshe on Rosh Chodesh, told the people, Ma'azir lehem al Pesach, he told them about Pesach. So just like Moshe, so to speak, spent 2 weeks getting ready for Pesach, we also get ready 2 weeks for Pesach. Shenemar ha-Chodesh hazeh lechem, it's today, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Rosh Chodesh. Yesh ledaktik, so we have to inquire. Amai nakat lashon Shtei Shabbosos, V'lo yud dalid yom. Why did Rishim ben Gamliel say two Shabboses? Why didn't he say 14 days? K'dekamar Tanakama. The Tanakama said 30 days, Shloshim yom. So why didn't he say 14 days? Why did he say two Shabbosos? Or Shnei Shvuos? Why not say 2 weeks? What's two Shabbosos? Two Shabbosos, two Shabboses. Sounds like something else. It reminds us, he says, Gam Amru Chazal. Chazal, actually, in the Gemara and Shabbos, tell us, if the Jewish people would keep two Shabbosos, then Mashiach would come, the Geula would come. So what's that about? What's the Indian of keeping two Shabbosos to bring the redemption? And lastly, we need to contemplate, we always start Chumash Vayikra before Pesach. So what's that about? The Kadmonim Nasnu Simin, the Kadmonim say Pakdu Upischu Sagru Upischu Perish Shalaolam Korin Kodam Lapesach O Parsha Sab Bishanapshuta O Mitzora Bimuveres. We always enter into the world of Vayikra as part of the Hachana for Pesach. Either Parsha Sab will be immediately before Pesach, or Parshas Mitzora in a leap year in a Shana Muveres will be before Pesach. We need to understand why. Why do I have to start Chumash Vayikra to come to Pesach? And lastly, and this is super interesting, Gam Shamati Mei Rav HaKadosh from Menachem Mendel Mirimanov. I heard from the Holy Rimanover, Sheminag Haya Mikadem. There was an old minag, an ancient minag, that when you finish reading Parshas Vayikra, Kishasiyam Akorei Likros Parshas Vayikra, and how does Parshas Vayikra end? What are the last two words of Vayikra? How does it end? Here's the last pasuk in Vayikra. We do the whole pasuk. V'chiper alav haKohen lifnei Hashem v'nislach lo. The Kohen shall make an atonement before Hashem and be forgiven. Al achas mikol asher yaaseh, for each or for all of the things that have been done. La'ashama va. La'ashama va. Those are the last two words of Vayikra. That he thereby was ashamed, that he was guilty of. So the Kohen brings atonement for the averos that a person has been guilty of, and then v'nislach lo, he'll be forgiven. But Chumash, not Chumash, Parshas Vayikra ends with the words la'ashama va. Says Rav Menachem Mendel of Rimanov, there's a minug, apparently, that when the Bal Koreg reads the last two words in Vayikra, la'ashama va, hayakal onen acharav, the tzibor responds, and what do they say? Lakel asher shavas mikol hamasim bayom hashvi. Recognize that tefillah? Shabbos morning davening, right? Lakel asher shavas mikol hamasim bayom hashvi, which is Rashi Tevos la Hashamava. Lakel asher shavas mikol hamasim bayom hashvi, which is the Rashi Tevos of the last two words in this week's parsha, la Hashamava. Okay. V'zet tzarech lamodai. So what's that about? The Chazan, the Baal Kori finishes reading this week's parsha, and everyone calls out, L'keel l'sher shavas. You call a masim b'yom ha'shvi. Ma inyan remezel l'siyam parshas v'yikra. What exactly are we trying to hint to? So again, what are our questions? Why does it say two shabbosos, not 2 weeks? Right? Why do Chazal have a notion that if we would keep two shabbosos, Mashiach would come? Why do we always start Chumash Vayikra before Pesach? And why do we have this funny remez to Shabbos in the last two words of Parshas Vayikra? L'keel asher shavas mikol ha'masim b'yom ha'shvi, rashi tevos la'asham avon. V'nir olomer b'chol zeh, so we can explain the following. Chazal tell us if you want to get out of Mitzrayim, you have to give up your avodah zarah. Chazal say on the pasuk, Mishchu ukechu lechem tzon, Chazal say, Mishchu ukechu, draw and take, or withdraw and take. Mishchu yedeichem in avodah zarah. Chazal explained in the Medrash, withdraw your hands from avodah zarah, and then you can take the Karban Pesach. She Yisrael biyosam in Mitzrayim hayu ovdei avodah zarah. In Mitzrayim, lo aleinu, we had gotten a bit caught up in the world of avodah zarah. Like the Navi Yecheskel says, Ish shikutze einav hashlichu. Every person, throw down your shikuts. Throw down your abominable things. Uviglule Mitzrayim al titamu. And don't be metame yourselves with the impurities of Mitzrayim. Cut yourself free from all of the tum of Mitzrayim. Ukashi yigia esku lasam hishiram Hashem yisbarach. So when the time for Geula came, Hashem warned them, She ashuva v'tshuva, Al avon avodah zarah shebiyadam. Get rid of the avodah zarah in your hands. And if you can give up your avodah zarah, Hashem says, then you can take my hand. Put down your avodah zarah and take me by the hand. And then we can go out. V'yadua mayim rechazal, shebechol averos ein hamachshava mitztarefes l'maisa. However, usually, if you have an improper thought, it's not attached to the maisa. If you have an improper thought and you overcome it, right, so the not that, again, we're held accountable for our thoughts, but less so than our actions. But there's an area that we're held fully accountable for our thoughts, and that is what? In the realm of avodah zarah. Again, shebechol averos, the Gemara says in Kedushin, for all averos, machshava is not mitzterefes lamaisa. If you had a thought of doing an avera and you overcame it and you didn't do it, so that's actually a very good thing. Chutz mi avodah zarah. Avodah zarah ideas, avodah zarah thoughts, one is held accountable for. So therefore, for the Jewish people to get out of Mitzrayim, we have to what? We have to fix our mind and we have to fix our actions. Mishchu kechu yedeichem. Withdraw, put down your avodah zarah, but fix your avodah zarah ideology, your avodah zarah thoughts, and your avodah zarah actions. Ve'ikar tikun la'avon avodah zarah hu shmiras Shabbos kehilchasa. The best way to overcome avodah zarah, both in thought and action, is keeping Shabbos. You know why? Because Shabbos means I believe there's a creator to the world. I believe that there's someone who's responsible for creating the world. That's what Shabbos is. Someone created it and someone rested on the seventh day. And I want to align myself with him. That's how Shabbos is an incredible expression of emunah and a tikkun for avodah zarah. All right, now we're getting somewhere. So therefore what? As Chazal say, Kol ha-mishamer Shabbos kilchaso, if you keep Shabbos, then afilo oved avodah zarah kador enosh moichlin lo. If a person did avodah zarah, but then he comes to keep Shabbos, so he's given mechila, he's forgiven. Because Shabbos is the fixing of avodah zarah. Okay. V'hine ha-Shabbos nikris Shabbos malkasa. And Shabbos has something to do with the Shabbos queen, or the Shabbos king, the Shabbos malkasa. In other words, Shabbos is somehow connected to what? To the sphira of malchus, the lowest of the spheros. So why is it that on Shabbos we say more words of praise in our Pesukei Dezimra? And why on Shabbos do we sing Zmiros? And why on Shabbos are we hopefully quicker to sing a Niggun during Davening? Why? Why is that? The answer is because Shabbos is Malchus. And in the body parts, Chesed is your right arm, Gur is your left arm, Tiferes is your torso, Netzach is your right leg, Hod is your left leg, Yesod is Brismila, and it says in Tikkun Zohar, Malchus is Peh. Malchus is Peh, Malchus is your mouth. That's why a king rules by his speech. A king says, off with your head. And it's carried out immediately. Right? A melech, what a melech says is, Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world with speech, because he's the ultimate Melech. So Shabbos Malchus, Shabbos, which is the day of Malchus, is a day where we sing Shiros with Tishbachos. If they show Malchus, Nikres Peh, because Malchus is associated with the Peh. The Shabbos Hagadol Hu Misitra Debina, Yovel Hagadol Kiadua. And Shabbos Hagadol, which of course is the Shabbos that leads us into Pesach, right? It's a big Shabbos. Why is it a big Shabbos? He said a lot of things there. But it's a big Shabbos simply because if Pesach is the Yom Tov where we redeem our speech, and if every Shabbos is about speech, right? Shabbos, we're careful with our speech. We direct our speech towards Hashem. We sing to Hashem. We sing praises to Hashem. We sing Zmiros to Hashem. The Torah that we enunciate, that we learn on Shabbos, counts more, the Tzaddikim tell us. And we say words, holy words. So that means Pesach, which is a Yom Tov of speech, the more you tell the story, the better. So the Shabbos before Pesach is called Shabbos Hagadol. It's a big Shabbos. Right? A big Shabbos. That's why the rabbi gives a big speech on Shabbos Hagadol. No? The rabbi's got to talk a lot more than a regular Shabbos. Why? Why does the rabbi need to get up and give a whole long Shabbos Hagadol drasha? Why is it? Because we have to. It's a Shabbos where we got to talk more. More Torah. More tefillah. More nigunim. Okay? Valkein is Hira Moshe Parshas Mishchu Kechu Lachem Mirosh Chodesh Ve'elach. So when Rosh Chodesh Nisan arrived, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Chavre, it's time to start getting ready for Pesach. It's time to put down our Avodah Zarahs. Sheyesh Lehem Adayin Kodem Pesach Avon Avodah Zarah Shabi Yadam. It's time to start fixing your Avodah Zarah. And Moshe Rabbeinu gave us how much time until Pesach, so to speak? He gave us 2 Shabbosos. 2 Shabboses. Why 2 Shabboses? Why not just say 2 weeks? The answer is because I need to fix my Avodah Zarah in my thoughts, and I need to fix my Avodah Zarah in my actions. Because unlike other Averos, in Avodah Zarah, you're held accountable for thought and for action. Uveshabbos rishon tiknu avon hamaisa. In the first Shabbos, we fix our actions. Shesh Shabbos hu b'chinas malchus peh. Because the first Shabbos, we have to fix our actions. And what he says here is that even using your mouth is considered an action. When I sing and I praise Hashem on Shabbos, that's considered an action. Akima sefasav have maisa. Rabbi Sanhedrin says that sometimes the movement of the lips can be considered an action, even though usually we say dibor is not an action. Shemasha omer shiros v'tishbachos b'Shabbos. When I sing songs and praise to Hashem on Shabbos, b'dechilu rechimu hu mechaper lo avon maisa. Right? That's called changing my actions. But then I have to refine not just my actions, not just to put down the Avodah Zarah in my hand, which might be my cell phone, right? But rather I have to be able to fix the Avodah Zarah in my mind. Uveshabbos Hasheni Shu Shabbos Hagadol. The first Shabbos of Nisan, this Shabbos is not Shabbos Hagadol. This is a regular Shabbos. Shabbos Vayikra. The next Shabbos, Parsha Sav Chevra, is what we call Shabbos Hagadol. I got to go even bigger, even more refined, even more sensitive. An even bigger Shabbos. That what? I need to fix what? Shabbos Hagadol, he says, somehow is connected to the world of Bina. Olam HaMachshava. To really come to Pesach, I have to fix my speech, my actions. I have to fix my words. I have to fix my thoughts. Val Yedei Zeh. And in doing so, Am Nisyachir, I attach the Hey Tata to the Hey Ilah. What does that mean? In Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. In Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So Chachma is Yud. Bina is He. All of this is Vav. And Malchus is He. So in other words, the first Shabbos we said you're working on Malchus is the lower He. The second Shabbos, Shabbos HaGadol, somehow it takes us to Bina, which has to do with Tshuva. It's like totally cleaning up my act completely. This is the higher He. This is the second Hay of Hashem's name, the Hay Tatah, the lower Hay. And Bina is the higher Hay of Hashem's name. So I'm able to align the two Hays. What does that mean? I'm able to align the two Hays. I'm able to align the two Hays. What does that mean? Shu Alma Dechayrus. I'm able to align the lower Hay and the higher Hay to experience this type of Gula. He's being Merames to a lot of things. Obviously, the actual date, interestingly enough, of the original Shabbos Hagadol, right, was Yud Nisan. Yud is Hay plus Hay. We celebrate Shabbos. Because that's when they took the Karban Pesach 4 days before. And that's what Shabbos Hagadol is commemorating, the fact that we had the chutzpah to take their god and tie it to our bedpost right in front of their face.
How do you know that your goodness was on Shabbos of that year?
Oh, how do we know that it was on Shabbos of that year? I don't think it was on a Shabbos. Was it? Because we did leave on Thursday. So it was Shabbos. Right. So that's the question the Rishonim ask. Why were we Koveya Shabbos before Pesach as opposed to Yud Nisan?
Do we have Shabbos at that point?
Did we have Shabbos at that point?
I think we did.
It's a good question, also. Okay? Right, but skipping all the Kabbalah for a moment, let's get to the punchline. V'nei b'nisan nigalu, v'nisan isidin ligal. Chevras. In Nisan we left Mitzrayim, in Nisan we're going to leave again. And the way that they got out of Mitzrayim was giving up their Avodah Zarah and coming back to a world called Shabbos. Not just Shabbos in action, Shabbos in my thoughts. That they wanted to fix, again, with those two Shabbosos. So too, Kain La'asiv Gamkin. So too, Chevra. We also have things that we need to fix. If we want to be redeemed this Pesach, this Shabbos and next Shabbos, have to count extra. You have to be a little bit more into Shabbos this week. And even more so next week. Zman tshuva l'cholhi. It's a time of tshuva. L'takin pegama avonos ayudei osan Shabbosos. These two Shabbosos might be those two Shabbosos that Chazal is describing. If we would only keep two Shabbosos. Moshe Rabbeinu stood on Rosh Chodesh Nisan and told Klal Yisrael, you're going out of Mitzrayim. Right? And that's why Rishon Ben Gamliel said, what? Don't just prepare for Pesach 2 weeks. It's not about 2 weeks of preparation, but two Shabbosos of preparation. It's about Shabbos, it's about giving up our Avodah Zarahs. V'zeu Shamru Chazal, Shel Mole Shamru Yisrael Shnei Shabbosos, Miyad Negolin. If we would keep two Shabbosos, a Shabbos of Maisa and a Shabbos of Machshava. A lower hay and a higher hay, a malchus and a bina, we could somehow get ourselves out. And that's the answer to the Gemara. That's why the Gemara said, Shtei Shabbosos. And that's the answer, in conclusion, and since it's so late, you'll read the rest inside yourself, but you get the punchline at this point. That's why when you come to shul on this Shabbos, says Rav Menachem Mendel of Rimanov, and you hear the last two words of the Parsha, that the Kohen is working to be mechaper la'ashama va for all of our guilt, for all of our injustices, for all of our averos, and you hear those words, la'ashama va, so what do you want to say? How do you want to respond? L'keel asher shavas v'kol ha'masim b'yom ashri. I want to remind myself that I can fix everything if I just get serious about Shabbos. The Shabbos is my best self. Shabbos is the day where I'm learning and I'm davening and I'm connected and I'm singing to Hashem. And if I can do that, I can change my actions and I can even refine, I can go even more deeply into my machshava, and then I can stand ready to be redeemed on Pesach. That's the fact. Okay? So we should be zocha. These two Shabbosos, we should understand. These are big opportunities. Right? It's not just that the Gemara says, if we would just keep any two Shabbosos. No, these are the two Shabbosos where Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mishchu ukechu lachem tzon. Get rid of your Avodah Zarah and come to a Kadosh Baruch. Okay, yeah.
Does it mean